God, we are thankful for your presence in this place. We are so thankful for the gift to be able to gather with you together. We thank you for the opportunity to sing your praises, to feel near to you. And we thank you for the gift of your word that you have spoken to us. You have not left us without instruction. We bless you, Lord. We open ourselves to you. You can have it all. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we are continuing our series, Core Work. It's a very important series in the life of our church. We have been talking about our core values, and most recently, we've been talking about our strategy. This is how we interact with one another in order to walk in the mission that God has called us to. So these are some of the practical elements that are involved. Last week, pastors Derek and Jason talked about worship and belong. And today, my name is Mason Stewart, pastor of discipleship. This is Pastor Anya. She has planted Pathway Church. Very blessed to share the message this morning. I'll be talking about Immerse, and Anya will be talking about Ignite. Now, Immerse basically focuses on the spiritual formation of those inside the body of Christ. And Ignite basically focuses on the spiritual formation of those outside the body of Christ, or you could say missions. And what we hope is clear today is that we don't have to choose between these two, which is important. Both, we want to affirm, are vital to the life of wholeness. They're not in a competition. In fact, they nourish one another. So to talk about Immerse, the full statement of this element of our strategy is immerse into the deeper life of the Spirit. This is one of the important things that we feel like God is calling us to. And to reflect on this element, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, 7 through 16. And I'll be reading in the NRSV. Have nothing to do with profane myths and old wives' tales. Train yourself in godliness. For while physical training is of some value, godliness is valuable in every way, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. These are the things you must insist on and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I arrive, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you through prophecy with the laying on of hands by the council of elders. Put these things into practice. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers. It's the word of God. Now, one thing that might stand out to you is how shockingly active Paul's language is about spiritual formation to his protege, Timothy. Look at some of the things that he tells Timothy in this moment where he's able to instruct him. He says, train yourself in godliness. And in verse 16, he even says, in doing these things that I've commanded you, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Isn't that kind of striking, this active language when it comes to spiritual formation? Paul is really underscoring the profound influence that Timothy has over his growth in wholeness. Timothy has a lot of influence in it. And I don't know about you, but as a student of theology, how active this language is makes me a little bit uncomfortable. I mean, we ought to emphasize God's grace, right? Has Paul slipped into some sort of heresy, legalism here? Well, in the same passage, Paul clearly says God is the Savior of all people, at least potentially so, and especially or particularly of those who are trusting in him. So Paul has not slipped into heresy. His view of spiritual formation is nuanced. It's nuanced. And whenever something is nuanced, you can expect that there will be distortions. Distortions will be common. And that is the case with spiritual formation. A lot of times we see part of the picture, but we don't see the other part. And we adopt a view that's too simplistic, that doesn't capture the whole reality. And the problem is, when we slip into a distortion, that can cause big problems in our spiritual life. So we're going to look at two distortions, and you can imagine them on a continuum. These are two extreme views of spiritual formation. The first one starts out well. Growth is from God. We can all affirm that, right? This view has a very high regard for God's grace. But then it becomes a distortion when emphasizing God's grace leads to this conclusion that we must therefore be passive, that we don't really have a contribution when it comes to spiritual formation. Clearly, that is what Paul is speaking against here when he's saying, Timothy, train yourself in godliness. Devote yourself to these things. Put these things into practice. By so doing, you will save yourself. So clearly, the idea that we are passive, that we make no contribution, that's inadequate. Then on the other side, another extreme starts out well again. It acknowledges what Paul is saying here, that we are active in spiritual formation. But then this conclusion is drawn, that therefore, if we're active, then growth must be from us. Now, this is another distortion, and oftentimes it leads people to feel like the spiritual life is impossible because they're trying to do it in their own strength. They feel like they've got a 20,000-pound boulder that they're trying to push up a hill, and it just is not happening. Mm. So that is also inadequate. So what is the view that Paul is conveying here in this passage? If I had to sum it up, I believe it's that we have profound influence over our growth and wholeness because God is offering us abundant grace. God is pouring out his grace, so therefore we can do something about our growth. To get a clear picture of this, I don't know if you've noticed the fountain that is beside our building. When you come up to the front doors, it's just to your right. And the fountain, we use it for baptisms when the weather is nice. The water in the pool represents God's grace. Now, right now, the fountain is not working. So the pool is empty. So for this illustration, imagine yourself walking up to an empty pool. There's no water in there. It's bone dry. You cannot immerse into an empty pool. We are dependent on the grace God's grace, the waters being there before, we can do anything. The pool has to be full. But even when the pool is full, God is not going to force us to immerse into it. We can stand on the side and nothing can happen. There might be a whole host of reasons that we don't want to get down in that water. We might be afraid of water. We might not want to get wet. We might just not feel like it. We might want to do something else. God's not going to override our will. So you see, he plays the big role, but there's also something we have to do. So when it comes to spiritual formation, we shouldn't feel resigned, like we have no influence over the situation. Nor should we feel burdened, like we have no grace. But brothers and sisters, when it comes to spiritual formation, we should feel empowered. Because we have influence, because God has poured out his grace. The water is in the pool waiting for us. Now our mission, part of our mission is God has called us to be a people who truly welcome brokenness. That's a very important part of our community. We always want this place to be a place where people feel welcome, where they feel accepted, where they don't feel like they have to hide the broken parts of their life, where they feel free enough to share it with others. That is so important. But God has not called us to stop there. We have to maintain that, where people feel free to be broken, but our mission is not to awaken the broken to a life of resignation to brokenness. That's not what God has called us to. We welcome brokenness as an origin, as a starting point, not a destination.
Amen.
God has called us to be a people who awaken the broken to a life of wholeness found in Jesus. That's what we're going after. And Paul says, Timothy, train yourself in godliness because it holds promise for life. And what that means is that brokenness, it robs us of that gift of life. It's not a wonderful thing. It's not what we want. It's the reality, it's what we deal with a lot of times, but it's not what we're after. God has something better for us. So instead of being resigned to our brokenness, instead of being passive toward it, let us immerse. Paul calls Timothy to spiritual training. Training is a word that's borrowed from the athletic world, and it refers to an intentional, disciplined process involving instruction and practice in order to cultivate ability. Think about athletics. Spiritual training is for the purpose of cultivating godliness, he says. Immerse, this element of our strategy, it's all about spiritual training. And you can think of the church as a spiritual gym. You know how physical training works. How does spiritual training work? Well, there's a couple of different ways that we envision this happening at Christ Community. That's what immersion courses are all about. These are courses with instruction and practice for the purpose of growing in wholeness. Whether it's related to how we steward our finances or how we steward our physical health or how we walk out our relationship with Jesus, these courses are meant to grow us in godliness. That's also what Celebrate Recovery is about. These folks over there are sages in spiritual formation. And this ministry is a process where people walk through steps in order to grow in freedom from hurts, habits, and hang-ups so they can become more whole and receive the gift of life that Jesus Christ wants to give to us. Another very important way that we can train is practicing the spiritual disciplines. We can do this anytime when we're alone, but we also very much need to be about this when we're together. If we're in groups, Think about how are we training to grow in godliness? In this passage, Paul calls Timothy to focus on Scripture. He says, focus on the public reading of Scripture, to exhorting, to teaching. Engaging with Scripture is an extremely important spiritual discipline. Another one is prayer. In another part of the book, he calls the church to be about prayer. Now, there are no power in these things of themselves, but these are the ordinary ways that we get to meet with God and receive His grace. And then a last thing we see in this passage is gifted service. When the Holy Spirit works in us and we use that gift to serve one another, we can grow in godliness. Paul says to Timothy, do not neglect the gift that was in you. Did you know that you can neglect your gift? The Holy Spirit can be anointing you and you can do nothing about it? He's saying, don't neglect your gift. Use it in such a way that everybody will see your progress. When we all use our gifts, we're going to grow as the people of God. Now, the goal of all this, immersion courses, celebrate recovery, spiritual disciplines, gifted service, is growth in godliness. According to biblical scholar Philip H. Towner, he studied this word that's translated godliness, and he's concluding it, and I think he's right, that this word godliness refers to when our knowledge of God and when our experience of God begins to shape the whole of our lives, begins to shape everything that we do. And Paul kind of he fleshes this out when he says to Timothy, become an example for the believers in the way that you talk, in how you conduct yourselves with others, the way you behave, in how you love, in the way that your life shows that you're trusting in Jesus, and in purity, and how you don't let sin mix within in your motivations and in your desires. A life of godliness looks like where our knowledge and experience of God shapes all these areas, and we're living in harmony. And he says that godliness, it's valuable, it's very valuable because it holds promise for the life to come. If you think about that time when we're going to be completely free from brokenness, there will be no more hurts, habits, and hang-ups, but we will be living in the fullness of life that God wants to give to us. But he says not only for the life to come, godliness holds promise also for the present life. Godliness is available. Wholeness is available to us now. If you think about that fountain again, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but on the fountain, it says, where the river flows, everything will live. It's a quotation from a passage in Ezekiel 47, where the prophet has a vision of a restored temple and this river of life flowing out of the temple and bringing life and recreating the barren landscape. And it's an image, I believe, of when God pours out His Holy Spirit and renews this broken world. And it's a time that we look forward to it in hope, waiting for God to bring that full healing to this broken world. But the beautiful thing about that fountain is it starts with that verse, but then it flows down into the pool of baptism, where we have seen brothers and sisters get into that water and be immersed into the water and come out a new creation in Christ. In John 7, Jesus implies that he is that restored temple that the prophet Ezekiel saw, and that the river of life is the Holy Spirit flowing out from him, and the renewed creation is starting with you and me. Wholeness is available to us. The water is in the pool, brothers and sisters. So let us not sit back and be resigned. Let us not be passive. Let us not feel burdened, but let's immerse. Let's immerse.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Get the baton here for the last round. Yeah, thank you, Mason. That was awesome. I get to talk about this part of the strategy called Ignite. The full statement is Ignite the World with Jesus. But before I get into that, I want to kind of read the room a little bit. Okay, are you ready to be read a little bit? All right. I want to know if you agree or disagree with the following statement. The greatest way we can show love to another person is by sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Okay, I got a couple people who agree with that. All right, so statistically, Barna does all kinds of studies on Christians and world faith. So in 2021, they asked Christians, have you heard of the Great Commission? 61 or 63% had never heard of the Great Commission. I know. Then they asked, okay, all you Christians, how many of you believe that the Great Commission is actually something that you're supposed to do? You know how many people said that? It would only be that section, okay? It's about one in every four Christians that they surveyed said, yes, the Great Commission is for every believer to fulfill. Isn't that crazy? Then they did a study in 21 that asked millennials about the same sort of stuff. And half of millennials that they surveyed believed that it was really kind of a little wrong to try to convince people that their view of life is wrong and that the gospel of Jesus Christ is right. Wow. So here's the thing. I know many of you might look at the statement and you might go, yeah, I agree with that in my heart. My question is, do you agree with your very life? All right. It would be so easy for us to think about our strategy as a step-by-step process. You know, you're doing it right now. You're on step one. You're in worship. Step two is I'm going to go to a community group. That's great. Step three is I'm going to take a course. And then when I get mature, when I get whole, when I have enough of the Holy Spirit, then and only then can I share Jesus. And that would be such a failure on our part, because here's the thing. These parts of the strategy, they're not so much like steps in a process. They're parts of a whole. Like this lantern, it has many parts to it. It happens to have three batteries in it, which is kind of funny because, you know, we've got worship, belong, and immerse. Without the batteries, ain't doing nothing, right? With the batteries, we can shine the light. But here's my question to you. Has the enemy lied to you or your flesh taken you out, saying you're too broken? You don't have enough of the light yet. You can't shine. And what I want to present to you is that Jesus left a critical mission for an urgent time that we have to share the gospel. There's nothing more important than you can do with your life than to ignite the world with Jesus. And I want to tell you that no matter how much of the gospel you know, whatever part of the gospel you have, Jesus wants you to share it. Okay. When Jesus first came, the Jewish believers had this idea of the kingdom of God. They thought a Messiah is coming, and when that Messiah comes, that Messiah is going to take care of all the bad rulers that we've been under. They're going to put to death the Roman Empire and every other empire that's ever tried to oppress us, and the Messiah is going to bring in the kingdom of God. What they didn't know fully, but Paul says, is the mystery of the kingdom is that there would be a second coming. Jesus is coming again. Can I get an amen? Anybody excited about that? Jesus is coming again. And we get to live in this time period that we refer to often as the already and not yet kingdom. We taste it. Have you tasted the kingdom of God in your life? Oh man, it's awesome. But it's not yet complete. What do we do with this gift that we've given to live in this time frame? Brothers and sisters, I want to convince you that Jesus has given you the Great Commission. As I was studying this, I happened to be reading in the Old Testament. And, you know, you've got Moses who's taking the Israelites out of slavery and into, he's trying to take them into the Promised Land, but they mess up a couple times. But Moses is like, he's got all these personal encounters with God. So personal that his face is shining to people. Like he is all sold out for God. And he even says, I'm not going anywhere without you, God. It happens a couple different times in the Pentateuch. He's like, I am not going unless you go with us, God. There's another guy that sometimes went into the tent of meeting with Moses. His name was Joshua. And Joshua was one of 12 spies who were sent into the Promised Land. If you remember this, only two of them came back and said, we can do this. We can do the thing that God's telling us we can do. He was one of those. He ended up being kind of the second in command. After Moses died, he passed the mantle to Joshua. At the end of Joshua, there's this scripture in Joshua 24:31. And it basically says the Israelites were following God while Joshua was alive and the people that had experienced God himself. And then you flip the page and you go into this next book. Anybody know what it is? It's the book of Judges. And the book of Judges is largely about how people fail without the kingship of Jesus in their lives. And one of those first verses basically says that without this generation that personally experienced God, that's the trigger that made them veer off the path. They had not personally experienced God. Friends, the world, large parts of the world have been evangelized. There have been revivals in Japan. There have been revivals in the U.S. and the U.K. Why is the light so dim in those places? Why isn't it bright anymore? That's the question I kept asking myself as I was studying the end of the Gospels over and over again, as I was, ended up being in the Old Testament, just happened to be there in my normal reading. And there's three things that just stood out to me about how to ignite the world with Jesus. The gospel has to be personal. You cannot live off of somebody else's experience in Christ. It's got to be alive to you. And it's got to be powerful. You're not going to share anything that hasn't really transformed you. You're not going to share anything that hasn't touched you very deeply. Because you know what? You'd rather talk about the TV show or your favorite football team or whatever it is, than the man who's changed your very life. And then when those things are personal and powerful in you, then it's got nothing to do. The gospel just has to be propelled out of you. Like, you just can't help sharing something that you have personally encountered that has made a difference in your life. So the question is, what's your purpose in life? Are you being propelled by maybe the dreams of your parents or your own dreams of the good American life? Or are you being propelled into kingdom work? I'm going to go through these four gospels really fast. I got like 45 minutes of stuff to talk about and only about 15 minutes to do it in, so strap in. First one I'm going to talk about is the Gospel of John, because this is what I want you to see. I want you to see that this message from Jesus isn't just in kind of the famous passage that we always talk about, Matthew 28. It's in every single gospel, okay? So the Gospel of John, at the end of it, there's some very personal encounters that the risen Lord has with people. And one of them that I want to zone into is Thomas. Now, as soon as I say Thomas, those of you who've read this part of the Bible, you're probably inserting his first name, Doubting. Doubting Thomas is not his first name. But he did. He's like, guys, you're telling me Jesus came back. He told you to go do all these things, but I got to see it to believe it. And Jesus, in his mercy, showed up. And this dude was able to put his hand in the scars. And do you know what Thomas said? He declared the high point of the gospel is this statement that Thomas makes. He says, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Not just my God, the deity that's far off, but my Lord, the one who I am choosing to submit to, my master, the one I choose to serve. Thomas went from this guy who had to see and touch and believe, and Jesus said, blessed are all of us, because we didn't get this experience directly. He went from that to being the apostle who two different churches say, he's the one who gave us the gospel. One in India and one in Egypt. This guy who doubted became a faithful witness for the gospel to the point of where he was willing to lay down his life. So maybe we shouldn't call him Doubting Gospel Thomas. Maybe we should come up with a different name. Like, Amazing Thomas. All right, so that's Thomas. In the Gospel of Luke, at the end, again, Jesus said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that his message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And then he talks about the Holy Spirit. You are witnesses. I want you to hear that you don't have to figure out how to be bright enough, how to be unbroken enough, that we can go into the grace that Mason was talking about. And that all of our doing should come from that place of being. From Jesus has done the work. Yes, we have to partner with him. Yes, there's work that we have to do on our end. But our work is to be a witness, not to be a savior. Anybody glad for that message today? Luke and Acts can kind of be read as part one and part two. And in part two, the disciples are waiting in the upper room for the Holy Spirit to come. And again, like, these guys were saying, verse 6, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? See, they were still on plan A. They thought, you're coming in to get down our oppressors. And he replied, wrong focus. It's my translation. In verse 8, it says, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That was the mission that Jesus gave the disciples. It's the mission that he's giving to every disciple. I'm very briefly going to touch on the ending of Mark, because it's in there too. The Great Commission is in Mark. And look, I don't have time to talk about all the textual criticism. And you're sitting there going, there's a short ending and a long ending. I never even realized that. Don't worry about it. There's so much textual evidence for the scriptures that it embarrasses scholars. So there's a short ending, and it says, "Then they briefly reported all this to Peter and his companions. Afterward, Jesus himself sent them out from east to west with the sacred and unfailing message of salvation that gives eternal life." It's the part I'd love for you to hang on to. The message that we are witness to, it's life-changing, it's life-giving. It is the only message worth sharing with your life. It's sacred and unfailing. All right, then we get to the message that most people refer to when they say the Great Commission. They go to this one, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go." The way this reads in the Greek is, "as you are going." Like, it's not just a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. It's a lifestyle. "And make disciples." It's really the main thing to focus on, and everything else explains how you make those disciples. So go and make disciples of all the nations, all the ethnos. This means the command that we're given is not just for geopolitical boundaries. It's for every people group. It's for every type of person. I want you to imagine with me for 1 minute, who is it in your life that you don't like or you don't get along with? Okay, maybe you guys don't have any of those people. But like the people that are a little harder to love than other people, go make disciples of those people. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth. This is what I'd love to point out about the Great Commission. We don't have to do it in our own strength, right? God promises that he is with us, that we don't manufacture the light. We just live life. We worship. We engage with the spiritual disciplines. We pray. We read our scriptures. We go to classes. We grow in our maturity in Christ. And then we just share that as we're doing life, in our circles of influence, in our Jerusalem. Where is your Jerusalem? In your neighborhood, in your place of work. Maybe even with the annoying postal worker that's having a bad day, shining the light. But we don't have to do it in our own power, because Jesus promises he will be with us always, even to the end of the age. So when the disciples gathered in the upper room, the beginning of Acts, they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. That's what Jesus commanded them, wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, just so happened, I don't think it was a coincidence, that this was during the Feast of Passover, and thousands of Jewish faithful believers from all the nations happened to be in Jerusalem. Do you guys remember what happened? The Holy Spirit came down on them. The disciples started talking in tongues that they didn't know, right? And oh, it just so happens that a ton of Jewish faithful believers have come to Jerusalem to worship God, and they're hearing this commotion, and they're drawn to figure out, are these people drunk? Or do they have a message that I need to hear? Do they have something from God that I'm missing? And so they come and they hear the gospel spoken in their own language. And then Peter gives this amazing message that goes through scriptures and shows how Jesus is the fulfillment of the scriptures. Jesus fulfilled over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament. And he gets to this part of his message in Acts 2, 16 to 18. And he quotes the prophet Joel. And he says, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people." Friends, I don't know when Jesus is coming back. There's a date that's been inspiring me a little bit. We're about 3,703 days. I know that's oddly specific. I looked it up. From this date. And that date is Sunday, April 17th, 2033. What are we going to be celebrating should the Lord tarry on that day, you think? Easter! That's right. We're going to be celebrating Easter. Not just any Easter, but 2,000 years after Jesus. I mean, best guess, right, that we have. What are you going to do with those days that the Lord gives you in these times? There are people working so hard on reaching the ends of the earth. And there are people translating. There's new translation techniques that they're using that are very accurate to get God's word into every mother tongue, into every person's heart language. And there's believers that are doing this work, and they're so excited to do it. I have a friend that's on the front lines of this, and he shared with a group of us that these believers were working on it, and like in a week, they had translated an entire gospel into this other language, and they were so excited about it. Jesus is coming back at some point. In the last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." The gospel is not limited by gender. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. It's never too late to have an impact for Jesus. Your retirement years can be the greatest years of your life if you would invest them into the biggest and best purpose that you can, which is to ignite the world with Jesus. And yes, young people have just as much opportunity to share in their circles of influence. It's not about our age. It's about Jesus. "In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Friends, I want to invite you to take the Great Commission personally, to take up the mission that Jesus left us with. I really love that Christ Community Church has been through that renew process, that we did the hard work of saying, how are we supposed to lean into the mission that God has given our church specifically? I think it was vital work for our church to do. Alan Hirsch said this, "We forget that it's not so much that the church has a mission." See, we can get wrapped up in the lights, in a building, in a program, in a personality. However, the church doesn't have a mission as much as the mission has a church. Friends, that's not this building. You are the church. You are the witness. You are the sent ones. The mission has a church. So as we wrap this up, I've got a couple kind of reflection questions for you. Have you personally declared that Jesus is your Lord and your God? Is this a cultural thing that we're engaging in? Or is this a personal thing that you have taken hold of that has transformed you powerfully? Has the gospel changed you? Has Jesus changed you? And to what extent are you living out the Great Commission? Is that really the greatest mission of your life? Would you be willing to exchange the set of goals that you have for your life and exchange that for the goal that Jesus has for all of us, which is to be witnesses, to be sent, to share the gospel? How much of the Holy Spirit do you have is one question. But I think another important question is, how much of the Holy Spirit has you? Are there idols that you're still hanging on to? Are there hurts and habits that you need to be free from? Friends, we're not here to share a really cool strategy and to share a really cool mission statement. We are here to encounter the living God. And so as we get ready to end our time in worship, please don't miss the opportunity to come and do business with the Lord, to encounter him here. He loves you, and I love you. Mason, you want to share any thoughts?
Yes, sure. Not too different from what Anya's put before us. But when it comes to immerse, when it comes to spiritual formation, it really starts with giving our lives to Jesus, giving ourselves to the Holy Spirit. Because the grace of God comes through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. And we're not going anywhere if we don't start there. Don't try to dive into an empty pool. You'll hurt yourself.
Yep.
Also, I would ask, just let's ask the Lord, is there any areas of our life where we have kind of given up or resigned to brokenness that he might be saying, I want to deliver you of that? You know, you can think about what Paul laid out in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in how you trust the Lord, in your purity inside. Is there anywhere where brokenness is still there that you need the Lord to just deliver that from you? And then I would also say, ask the Lord to give you vision for a spiritual training regimen. What might it look like for you to grow in these coming days and weeks? So let's take some time. The worship team is going to lead us, and let's take some time to pray. The Lord is here, and he's ready to reveal things to us.
Your throne, you won't despise. have it all. You can have it all. Give me a heart that burns for only Jesus. You can have it all. You can have it all. Give me a heart that burns for only Jesus.
There's probably people in here who have believed a lie from the enemy. It's called shame. It's when you believe that you are not enough, that you are so broken, that Jesus would not just not want to use you, but he doesn't even want you. It's a message that one of our prayer warriors heard, and if that's for you, if that's you, please come do business with someone. Come pray with someone to have that removed from you. Because there's no one beyond the grace and love of Jesus Christ. He loves. He doesn't just want to use you the way that the world uses you. He wants you to join in the greatest story ever told. He wants you to take up your part in the mission that he's left us. And so if you're feeling that, please come talk to somebody and get free of that.